Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly 60-minute expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live, for the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman this evening as we continue in our study of Bible prophecy and the end times and the wonderful things that are going to happen in our times. Now today I'm going to talk about four empires. Actually more than four in Revelation. There are seven mentioned, but in the book of Daniel and what, there are four, because after that, from Daniel onwards, there were four empires. But in Revelation, it dates back all the way back to all the Gentile empires that have been in charge of the world. And it tells us what empire will be in control of the world at the time of the Antichrist and at the time that Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth. Now, that is, all this is clearly stipulated. First of all, in three places. First of all, in Daniel chapter 2, where it talks about Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which was very crucial. Talked about all the process of how it got interpreted, but now we're going to talk about the dream itself and what implications it has towards the time that we're living in right now. Why was it recorded in prophecy of scripture? But also in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel continued to see visions about empires that would come and the empire that would be in charge of the world at the time of the coming of the Lord. And we'll see if that empire is in place or if we still have to wait for it. Then also in Revelation 13, it talks about the same. Then Revelation 17 and 18, it talks about the same. All these scriptures, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13, Revelation 17 and 18, all tie into each other and they fit perfectly together. And I'm going to show you how they do that. And they all point towards telling us when exactly the coming of the Lord, what empire will be ruling the world at the time that God comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, which we know is going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon, when Christ will come and bring to naught all human government, and then the world will be ruled by Christ and his saints for 1,000 years, which is called the millennium. Now, we'll start reading from Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. Now, I want you to follow with me because I actually told you to read the book of Daniel. I hope you went and read it. If you didn't, please go and read the rest of it, because we are going to be tackling it bit by bit in now Bible prophecy. First of all, we looked at other things of Daniel about how to exist within the Babylonian Empire. Now we are going to look at the prophetic part of it. So Daniel 2:21, this is what it says. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue. Now this is Daniel interpreting the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had had. An enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs were made of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. Now, I want you to notice this. There was the head, which was made of gold. Then there was the chest and the arms, which were made of silver, which is an inferior, in terms of value at least, metal to gold. Then its belly and its thighs were made of bronze, which is even inferior steel to silver and definitely to gold, and its legs of iron, which is also kind of inferior, but iron first of all, but then later on iron mixed with clay. So there are four different empires there, four different levels of the body, which of course, as we shall see later, stand for empires. Okay, now let's look, move to verse 34, which says, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the stone became a huge mountain and filled the earth. Now, we're just going to look at what that means. What is a rock that is cut out without human hands? Now, we know that God is the rock of ages, and we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God, begotten, not created. He was begotten, not created. So, now, this rock that was cut out of the big rock, without human hands, stands for Jesus Christ. And he came and struck the statue, the whole statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. He struck it at the feet of iron and clay, that is at the very bottom of it. And it was all crushed and became basically chaff, more or less like powder. And the Bible says that the wind came and swept it away. In other words, there was no trace left of it. Actually, that's precisely what the Bible says. There was no trace of it. But the rock, that is Jesus, who struck that same statue, became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. That is Jesus coming, establishing his kingdom and ruling over the whole earth in his kingdom that shall have no end. Now, verse 41. Just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have the strength of iron in it. Yet even as you saw iron mixed with clay, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with clay, with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Now it goes on to say in verse 44, in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms that existed before it, that is, and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. Now, forever, of course, means forever. Now, that is Daniel giving the dream. But he goes ahead, actually, and gives the interpretation thereof. But before I get into the interpretation, it's important to know how he says that. I'll go back to verse 41 and explain a bit. It says, just as you saw that the feet of this big statue had partly made of iron and partly of baked clay, so this kingdom, all the others are kingdoms, of course. There was the head, which is made of gold. There was the chest and the arms, which was made of silver. Then there was the belly and the thighs, which were made of bronze. Then there was the legs, which were made of iron. Then there was the feet, which were made of iron mixed with clay. Now, when this stone that was cut out without hands, meaning Jesus Christ, came, he hit at the feet, the iron mixed with clay, and dismantled it, and the whole thing came down crumbling. That is, the whole human government came down crumbling. Now, this vision is talking about four empires that were going to exist at that time. From the time that you saw this up until the time in which we are now living, and the empire that will be in charge when Jesus Christ comes and sets up his kingdom on earth. So now, let's go ahead and read from verse 45, actually, where Daniel now starts interpreting the dream, and we see what he means. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Okay, after the time that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is true. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. So now here is what it means. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar was actually the king of his Babylonian empire was the gold. Now the head of gold. Now after Nebuchadnezzar was overthrown, this is even actually recorded in the Bible, in the later chapters of the Bible, of Daniel chapter 6 and 7, there was the kingdom of the Media and Persia, Medio-Persians. When you remember the story of Belshazzar, who was sitting and drinking wine and having a feast, and a hand appeared somewhere and wrote something on the wall. Now that is the time because Daniel came and told him that the interpretation means your kingdom is ending. It has been, you've been weighed in a scale and been found wanting. So what that means is that this very night, he told him, this very night your kingdom is going to be split in two, which it was. Now you see, the head of gold was a kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, which was more or less perfect in power, because it ruled over the whole world and had the power over, a great deal of power over the whole world. Now that is the head of gold. Now you see, if you look at the human, anatomy, or the body actually, the chest and the hands, you see that the way there are two hands. Now the body somehow seems to get divided. The head is one up until the neck. Now after that, it seems to get divided between, at the shoulders, then there's two hands. Now that's how it was between the Media and Persia. And those two empires existed for some time. Now, after the empire of Media and Persia existed, and of course all these have been mentioned later on, actually in Daniel chapter 7, then now that is the silver. Now, after that, there was the bronze, which was the belly and the thighs. The belly and the thighs were made of bronze. Now, the belly and the thighs represented Greece, the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, which came and also ruled the world for some time, and was great around 300 BC, from about 380 BC to around 300 and let's say 20 possibly BC. That was the time of Alexander the Great. Now, Daniel was writing this about 530 BC, 200 years before any of these things. He lived long enough to see the Medo-Persia, that is the chest and the hands of silver. But of course, the Grecian Empire came almost 200 years after Daniel had died, and that was the empire of Alexander the Great, which was around 333. That's when at least he took over Jerusalem, 333 BC. Now, after that, the Grecian Empire existed in some forms. Alexander the Great died when he was a young man because he became depressed because there was no more territory to conquer. Then after him came he had four major generals. Four generals. I didn't mean major generals. I meant four generals who were major. And the kingdom, all the kingdom he had conquered, was split between them four. Now Daniel actually also prophesies that later on in his book, as we shall see. Now that empire existed for a while, until much later when the Roman Empire, still in the BCs, the Roman Empire came and probably existed much longer than all of them, because it probably started around 100 and probably around 200 BC and went all the way almost up to 400 AD. The Roman Empire in it, so it actually existed for quite some time. So that was now the Roman Empire is the iron of the thighs, or rather of the legs. So the head is of gold, which is the Babylonian Empire of of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the chest and the hands is the Media and Persia. That was the empire that followed, in which we read in the book of Daniel. Darius, for instance, the man who threw Daniel in the den of lions, was the Persian king. But the Medes also had their own king, but somehow there was a bit of a center between those two kingdoms. That is the silver. Then the bronze is the Grecian Empire. That's the belly and the thighs of bronze. Now the legs of iron are the Roman Empire, which came later. Now after the Roman Empire comes and dies, then later on you see there is a change of metal all the way from up, from gold to silver to bronze, then to iron. But after the iron, there is iron mixed with clay. So in other words, the last empire will be a bit like the one that came before it, only it will have clay in it. Now what does clay symbolize? Clay symbolizes religion or some kind of faith. So now this empire is going to be a unity between a political empire and a religious empire. They are going to be unified. Now of course we've spoken a bit about this, but not necessarily dealing detail by detail in scripture the way we currently are doing right now. So now what does that mean? So now you have a clear outline of all those empires. All of them have come and passed from the days of Daniel. The Roman Empire came, it was there at the time of Jesus being born, it was there throughout all those times of the persecution of the church, all the way up to Constantine in 312, when he came and removed persecution of the church and kind of made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, and they mixed it with all, you know, pagan practices, which are now largely still existing in some of the churches in the world. Now, but it continued almost up to 400 AD, the Roman Empire. But clearly from this scripture, it shows that there's going to be some kind of reassembling of a similar Roman Empire towards the end. Only this one will not be having one government. That's why it is clearly mentioned here in the scripture that it will be a mixture of people, but they will be under some one sort of empire. So now listen to what Daniel says here, that just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so will be a divide. It will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have the same strength. It will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the tores were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. But just as you saw the iron mixed with the clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united, okay, any more than iron mixes with clay. Now that's a very important thing, because what we know right now is the Roman Empire, in the way it once was, is currently is there. I mean, more or less, really, in form of the European Union, which started, by the way, with the Treaty of Rome in 1957. That's when it all started. The Treaty of Rome, where they signed a treaty to bring Europe together, because they realized that America was too strong. Because going by current figures, of course, in the times there, 300 million people of, in a typically Western capitalistic society, which means with a lot of money, the biggest economy in the world, for much of those, since the, about the 1870s, America was overtaking, of course, Great Britain in 1870-something as the biggest economy in the world, and has been since, although now, there is talk that China might have overtaken them, but not everybody agrees in that. But the IMF actually said that going by some parameters, China might have overtaken America as the world's biggest economy. But America is still largely considered to be the biggest economy now. So Europe want to create something that is similar, big, united, and that can basically put their things together and give them strength in unity. But they decide that it will be diverse. So in other words, they are not bringing them completely under one political government immediately, not at least. But they remain different countries, but kind of united under one umbrella, just like the Bible says here, that just like iron cannot mix with clay, these people will not remain united, but they will still be like under one empire and will have the strength of iron in it. Now, so it started with the Treaty of Rome, the creation actually of what would now call the Roman Empire. And then it grew from a few countries, 4 to 6 to 10. Now I think it has 27 countries, the European Union. It started as, first of all, a trade union. The 1957 agreement was actually a trade union. So a number of things happened. They started removing the barriers of trade and making it easier for people to sell. But it took time, because all of these countries want to have their autonomy. None of them wants to surrender their powers to some kind of centralized body. But they were determined. And you know, these things are done at a bureaucratic level, and at the end of the day, presidents are just called to endorse them. But all the systems are set in place and everything. So by the 1990s, actually, almost all barriers had the late 1990s, almost all barriers had been removed across Europe, basically. So that you could produce something in Germany and sell it in Italy. I mean, just so easily, more or less, since they were competing with America, in much the same way as you can produce something in New York and sell it in California. It was just the same as producing something now in Germany and selling it in Italy or in France, for that matter. So now they had removed almost all these barriers. The few things came in place. They were tried out the constitution. But they did have hitches when it came to creating the constitution. Because when it comes to creating constitutions, most of the countries in their democracies in Europe have a provision that there has to be a referendum for people to agree on certain things, on whether to actually surrender a lot of their rights to the European Union. So they decided, since that is existing in our democracy, let's go and do it. So they went into a democracy, and referenda were carried out in the nations of Netherlands and in France. And guess what happened? Of course, people were very scared of the European Union and what it might represent. They were scared of giving up their national cultures, national entities, and things like that. So the referendums failed miserably, so they could not come up with a constitution that would be binding for all the peoples of Europe. So now they have to go back to the drawing board. And so they go back to the drawing board, and now they say, what do we do? How do we make this happen? So they decided that it was not going to be a constitution, it was going to be a treaty. But more or less, by just changing words, they removed the necessity of referenda in all countries. But still, in certain countries, especially in Ireland, their constitution clearly said even for treaties like that to be signed, there has to be a referendum. So Ireland was still standing in the way, that's the Republic of Ireland was still standing in the way of it happening the way they wanted it to. So what did they do? They first did a referendum in Ireland, and guess what happened? The people threw it out and said they don't want to join the European Union. As it is, they don't want to ratify that European Union constitution, what they call treaty. So when they did that, these people decided, okay, we are not going to let Ireland stand in the way of progress. So somehow things started happening. But now it got to a time around 2007 when Ireland, I don't know whether that was planned or whether it just happened, when a second treaty was planned, or rather a second referendum was planned in Ireland, and now Ireland were the only country standing in the way of all of this happening. When a second referendum was planned, there was a credit crunch, and Ireland, the Republic of Ireland, became extremely broke and actually started having to get money from Germany just to survive. Germany, of course, have been the big financiers of the European Union, almost everything. European Union, Germany are at the head of it, in partnership a bit with France, but mostly it is Germany. So now they were getting handouts. Countries like Spain and Ireland were getting handouts from Germany just to continue carrying on the economy in the much the same way that Greece is currently having to modest account for all the expenditures to Germany. So when in the presence of an economic crisis, people in Ireland are fearing, they have lost their mortgages, they have lost everything. Now there is a panic mode across the country, and then there is this referendum. Do you want us to join the European Union where it is safe? So there was a massive campaign to vote to join the European Union, and now of course the campaign was helped by all the fear: what if our economy fails, and what if we are on our own, what if everything falls apart? And of course these fears were being trumpeted by the pro-Europe campaigners. Eventually the people in Ireland squeezed in the pocket, decided that they were going to join the European Union. Now that's what always happens. Somehow when the New World Order are planning something big, there has to be a crisis around the corner, because there is nothing like a crisis that makes people do what they are told to do. In times of peace and prosperity, people are very independent minded. They think what they want to think. They are very difficult to convince. You have to sit down and work so hard to get them to get through to their minds. But all you have to do is create a crisis if you can. And suddenly somebody who was very resistant to certain changes is opened up to them and now can do anything. What do you want us to do? So anyhow, the people of Ireland voted, and so now European Union had a constitution, and basically was being run, had a foreign minister, one foreign minister, and actually had one head, and a man called Herman Van Rompuy was voted as the first head of the European Union. And so we had a creation, as it were, at that time of a Roman Empire. Now that it's the countries covered therein actually are almost the same as the countries that were covered before by the old Roman Empire, as it is. So now that's incredible, because that's the creation of the new Roman Empire that we were talking about. Excuse me. Okay, maybe next time I should come here with a glass of water, just so that it can help clear my throat and I don't have to do it all the time. Anyhow, so now let's move on now to Daniel chapter 7, which kind of also talks about the same thing. And I just want to show you that now, so if you believe with me what has been spoken there in the scripture, that it will be iron mixed with clay, and these people will be a mixture, but will not be united. In other words, a German person does not become a French person. They are all different. They are different. They retain their cultures and everything, but in a way, they actually united, because now the European Constitution, they have a European Constitution. They have a European Court. They have all those things. So, a court decision taken in one of those countries is binding in all the other countries. Okay, remember the footballer who went and sued over contracts, clubs demanding money with over end of contracts. The guy was a Belgian. He went and sued in a Belgian court, and eventually, and the European football had to change all over just because a Belgian court had ruled. Now that's precisely how it is. So they have the same constitution, same rules, the same the barriers of all the barriers have been removed. You can move as freely between Germany and France and Italy and all those countries. Of course, the United Kingdom is still out of it, and Norway, I believe. Norway, actually, and in terms of currency, even Sweden is, but now also the same currency and the same number of things. And now there's a clear move to unite Europe and make it like one country. Now, a huge economy, 500 million people, definitely beating the United States, in prosperous people, mostly Western democracies. They also have, stipulations of how you must be governed to join the European Union. That's why they have still not included Turkey, because they don't believe it has the sort of democracy that would make them want to admit it into Europe. Of course, the other issues, Turkey has too many Muslims, somebody said, a top politician who doesn't care, but of course he went and said it. I mean, they are too Muslim, we don't want them in the European Union, according to some German politician. Now, anyhow, I think it was French politician, excuse me. Now, so this is the empire that we are talking about. So you see, there was the head of gold, which was Babylon. There was the chests and of silver, which was Media Persia. There was the belly and the thighs of bronze, which was the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. Then there was the thighs of, or rather the legs of iron, which was the Roman Empire that existed at the time Jesus was born, which kind of died away over a period of time. Now it comes back, only this time it's mixed with clay, which means it's a mixture of political and religious power, because clay is representative of faith, religious religion. So now it's going to be a mixture. So now, at what stage does this European Union kind of have that clay, okay, which is the religion? That's a big question in here. But you see, you have to understand that the first, what they called the Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire was at the time when the Catholic Church was in charge of all of Europe. Okay? And so there was an emperor of Europe, so to speak. There was an emperor, and then there was an emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. So kind of the Pope was an emperor of sorts of Europe. Only he was an emperor in terms of religion. But throughout a lot of those years, from about 700 AD, when the Catholic Church became very strong, say about 700 AD, all the way up to around 1700 AD, a period of almost 1000 years when the Catholic Church was very, very powerful. It had both political and religious power. They could do anything they wanted. I told you before here how the Emperor of Germany went to Rome to see the Pope. He was summoned. He would be summoned in the same way as a soldier can be summoned by the commander-in-chief. He was summoned to go and see the Pope, and the Pope was not happy with him, apparently, because he was letting some heretics exist in his kingdom. The heretics, of course, at the time were the movement that created Martin Luther, who was a German priest. Now, so the emperor had to go and meet the Pope, and because the Pope was not happy with him, they made the emperor stand in snow for hours before he was finally allowed stand bare feet. Now imagine a Pope who is so powerful that he makes an emperor of a country that big, okay, stand in snow before he sees him. Take off your shoes, stand there in snow as the Pope decides if he's going to meet you. Now that's how powerful the Pope is. And that's how much this mixture of politics and religion. And actually, most of the countries there in Europe now, that was the basis of all this thing, that separation, church and state, and excuse which has been used to fight against Christianity recently. But it was started out of necessity, because the church and the state were one, so you could not run away from them. Now, you see the tithe that we pay voluntarily to churches and to ministers and to people who are serving God. That time it was not voluntary. Your salary, wherever you were, a tenth of it was taken off like a tax and sent to the church, whether you liked it or not. So there was a lot of suppression, if you will. Now, that is the period when all this Holy Roman Empire started. But it was started, what was called the Holy Roman Empire, the fusion of... Okay, I'll just give you a small background. In 312, after Rome fighting Christianity for almost 200 years, fighting Christianity, killing so many Christians, and extremely many Christians were hanged at the stake. Hanged at the stake actually came a bit later. Were fed to the lions. Were, you know, told to do all sorts of things, you know, in the Roman colosseums and what. After some time, Constantine comes in power in the early 300s AD, decides that there's no point fighting Christians. Let's sit down. They have an ecumenical meeting. These are things we've talked about here before. They have an ecumenical meeting in which they are saying, okay, what religions exist in the Roman Empire? Now, because Christianity had spread so much and had spread because of the persecution, actually, not in spite of, but because of, because so many people had turned because they saw how the persecution, I mean, these people who were so strong that they were ready to be fed to lions, ready to be martyred, ready to be beheaded for their faith. So many people got converted around about that time. So now Christianity had become big. Now the pagan religions which existed at the time, especially the worship of Diana, of in the Bible called Diana of the Ephesians, had now even become minor religions, but was still largely practiced in the Roman. Now there was also the Roman religion, then there was worship of Isis, a woman god, by the Egyptians, who were also under the Roman Empire. There was worship of Diana, who was largely around that area of Turkey and what, who were also there. Then of course there was Christianity. Now this Constantine comes and does his ecumenical meetings, and he tells these people, how can we combine all these religions so that we have one religion, so that the empire is not divided over religion? Now these were not religious decisions he was taking, these were political decisions. He was looking at what was convenient for him. So they decide, what do the Ephesians worship? Worship Diana. They say, okay. And the Egyptians, that we worship a god called Isis. So the Christians, okay, there's Jesus. Then they say, hey, okay, Jesus was produced by Mary. So Mary is actually you people, it's actually one god. The god whom you're worshipping, calling it Diana, is actually Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's how these things got fused. Don't be mistaken. And this is the real truth. So now they say Mary is now God. That's where the thing, because Diana was called, even there, you read her, she was called the mother of all gods. So they just twisted that a bit and now started calling Mary the mother of God. That is Mary, apparently the Mary who did what? Who gave birth to Jesus. But the truth is, all those people were saying that Mary, the Virgin Mary appeared to them and what? It's this, the den of the visions who appeared. There is no Virgin Mary who is appearing to people. The Virgin Mary is in, not the Virgin Mary, because she was a virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, but she's not a virgin. She did not die a virgin. She gave birth to James, Jude. Jesus had brothers and sisters, okay? We know that from the Bible, because we know it very well that the Bible quotes him saying, telling his brothers asking him if he's going to the feast. That's in John chapter 6. So Jesus had his brothers who were children of Joseph and Mary. Okay? And even Paul mentions James, the brother of the Lord. So calling her the Virgin Mary is actually not even true. She was virgin when she gave birth to Jesus, but she did not remain a virgin after that, because all the other children were produced normally. That is according to the Bible. Now, it might not be according to your religion, but for us, we follow the Bible. Okay? If you want to follow a religion, go ahead and follow it. But for us, we follow the Bible. Now, so that's all those things where the Mary appeared to who, what, to do. That's just some demon which is posing as what and confusing people. Okay? Mary's in heaven. Mary actually spoke in tongues. She was part of the upper room. She was in the upper room. The Bible says clearly she was in the upper room when the Holy Ghost came, as one of the other believers. She was just one of the other believers in the upper room. And she received the Holy Ghost and prayed in tongues and preached the gospel. That is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And is in heaven, cheating somewhere. Okay? Now, that person who is appearing to people is somebody else. But I know she's this Isis, Diana. Now, that's how these two things were fused. Now, how do I get there? Now, when it started with Christianity becoming the order. This was a kind of Christianity which had been tweaked a bit to make it acceptable to the Ephesians and also to the Egyptians. So they say, okay, let's get Christianity and make it the official religion. But we also have to add a few things here. It's like if we wanted to make Christianity the official religion of Uganda, then we say, okay, let's to accommodate the Muslims, let's agree that Jesus is not the Son of God, so that the Muslims are not one. Now, to accommodate the Seventh Day, let's say that now we also what? Okay, I'm just giving. So they kind of tweaked this Christianity a bit, and made it largely some kind of pagan Christianity, and but they wanted something that was acceptable to everybody. Now, in 800 AD, it moved from Christianity being the official religion of the Roman Empire to the Roman Empire being the official empire of Christianity. In other words, Christianity had become now so powerful that Pope Leo III, in 800 AD, on Christmas Day, December 25th, 800 AD, put a crown on a man called Charlemagne, who is a German. Charlemagne was actually Charles, okay? That's the German whatever of Charles. Put a crown on him and said, I now crown you Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, the Holy Roman Empire, that is a mixture of that political and religious empire, lasted all the way up to about 1801 AD, and then it vanished. Okay, now that is Holy Roman Empire. That is what in the prophecy of Daniel is called the iron mixed with clay. Okay, that is a political empire mixed with a religious empire, and they actually won. So now what we are seeing is the rebirth of the Roman Empire, and then now what we are seeing is again the Catholic faith becoming the official faith. Now especially it is becoming especially powerful, because now today or tomorrow I think the Pope is releasing an encyclical on certain issues which are of importance, global warming especially. He's going to talk about what the church believes about global warming, and it's all these things are now going to be believed and bought and made a part of the European almost belief system. Now you see there is an acceptance. Initially Europe was fighting, you know, the papacy, but now there is an acceptance. Now you see even some of the symbolism of the church in the European Union calendars. For instance, I'll give you an example. The EU calendar has 12 stars around it. Where do they get the 12 stars? The 12 stars are gotten from the woman in Revelation. It's actually the 12 stars which they put, which the Catholics put. Have you seen a picture of an apparition really of the Virgin Mary, the Catholic Virgin Mary? They put Mary and the 12 stars around her. Where do they get those 12 stars? Because they think that when in Revelation 12, it's talking about Mary when it says, I saw a woman who was giving birth to a child and what, and they think it's talking about Mary. And they said, let's read the scripture just a bit in Revelation chapter 12, so that you know where that thing of a woman with 12 stars representing Mary in the Catholic Church comes from. It says here, Revelation 12, chapter 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, this is where they got it from. So the Catholics believe that this woman the Bible talks about is Mary. It actually isn't Mary, but that's what they believe. And then they said, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Now, of course, That's how the whole symbolism of Mary with 12 stars, a garland of 12 stars around her, which you see on almost all Catholic, everywhere where Mary appears, you'll see her with 12 stars there. Now, those 12 stars were gotten and put in the European Union calendar from there, okay? Now, actually there was an interview with the man who designed the European Union calendar. And they asked him, why did you put 12 stars? So some people actually had been saying because there are 12 countries, but they aren't, they are 27. So the man said that it's because of, he picked that from Mary, a picture of the Virgin Mary, and he put it there. So they actually almost signal, making a symbol that the Catholic religion is the official religion of the European Union. Now, that is the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire. We'll talk a bit more about that, but in the meantime now, something else I want to talk about, because it says here in Daniel, that scripture I've been reading, 2, verse 44, it says, in the time of those kings, when that European Union comes together, that Roman Empire comes together and is united with the religious empire, the Holy Roman Empire, in the days of those kings, okay, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now listen to this. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. Now, underscore in the time of those kings. Now, this is the time that we are living in. When the Roman Empire is there, they have one currency, the euro. If you look at the Greece euro, all this European symbolism. Now, by the way, I'll just say this at this point in time, that we are going to do a lot of, I'm planning to do some documentaries, so to speak, putting together some of this symbolism and the things that I've been talking about here on radio, putting them together in symbols and talking about it. And we'll be sending you like a 30-45 minute DVD at the cost of what it costs to produce it, or maybe a bit more, but we'll be sending them to you so that you see this, and it's going to be a powerful thing. We'll do this at the conference, at the Watchman conference, because I want you to see these things in picture form. I want you to see that the symbol of the Holy Roman Empire, the symbol of the European Union, the official symbol of the European Union, is what is what is written in Revelation chapter 17, a woman riding a beast, okay, in scarlet. It is all there in Revelation 17. It's the official symbol of the European Union. I want you to see that Charlemagne, who was the first emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, crowned by Pope Leo III on 800 AD, December 25th, has become a big symbol of the new European Union. How is that? He's the first coin they made of the euro had Charlemagne on it. There's what they call the Charlemagne Prize, which they give to the one person who has done the most in that year to unite Europe into one nation. It's called the Charlemagne Prize. There's a Charlemagne building in Brussels where the European Union sits. There's Charlemagne everything. So they are basically telling us in our face that this is the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire, and it's all in our face. Now I'm going to be showing you those things in pictures and in form, because I'll do like 30 minutes and we'll of talk then, but they'll be showing you all these pictures in that DVD, so that it's something you can go and put in your laptop or in your DVD player at home and look at these things, and you'll be absolutely convinced. Now this is going to be at the Watchman conference, which, by the way, we are planning very well. We are in high gear in preparation for that. And I'll just tell you a few things before I go ahead to read the scripture, and I continue to tell you about what Daniel chapter 7 says about all this. Now the Watchman conference, first of all, a few things. Number one, send us your numbers. For some of, like we asked before, send us your numbers, because if we have some videos we want to share with our people, we want to create a group of people who are Watchman listeners, okay? And some of you have sent your numbers and they have been entered into some kind of data thing. We are creating a WhatsApp, the kind of thing where we can send stuff to you. So please send us your numbers on ugandanwatchman@gmail.com. You can also use that address to, if you want to say something or ask a question, things like that. Use that address, UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Now, in regard to the Watchman conference, I've told you about the documentaries we are going to be having, which we shall show some of them at the conference just before we come and speak about the message of the day. I'll show you some short documentaries which will astound you, I promise you that. And so we are preparing the music for the conference. It's going to be a wonderful thing. I told you it's going to be at the Kampala Serena Hotel, the conference center, the main conference center, that is on 22nd, 23rd, and 24th. And you know that is we want to be excellent because that's what the Lord wants us to do. And you know that is not coming cheap, but we are working according to the resources of God. Okay? But He wants to use these people. You understand? But our sufficiency is of God. And He's the one who told us to go there. Quite frankly, I had thought about a cheaper venue, but the Lord told me to go to Conference Center. Now, this is the thing. So we'll have a lot of material for you. We'll have a book. Written by me, by the way, CDs, DVDs, and a lot of special material. But also, we still need your help. We need you to sow into this purpose. I told you here before, if you're a Christian businessman, the Lord has told us that He wants to use this avenue to bless so many people who are in the marketplace doing business, who are Christians. So do not miss on this opportunity, I promise you. Now, I told you the number. Now, some of you have been making a mistake with sending money and sending it to a wrong number. Okay, the number is now record this carefully. Don't presume. The number is 0780. Okay, then 292555. It is 0780. Then 292555. Now it is registered in the names of Joseph Kableta. So if you're sending using the 165, make sure those are the names in it. Otherwise, you might end up sending to a wrong number, because some people have actually sent to the wrong number and given somebody a pleasant surprise. Now, God has told us to invite big, powerful dignitaries for the Watchman Conference, because this is going to be a beginning of something powerful. So we are going to invite MPs, ministers, and what, and quite a number of them actually would be interested in coming. But like I want it to be an excellent thing. I want it to be absolutely excellent. Now, if you are contributing an amount of money that you think is too big to put on mobile money, kindly either call that number or send a message to that number that I've told you, telling us, expressing interest in sowing a big amount of money that you think cannot go to that number, or send us an email saying the same. Send us an email on 07. Or rather, an email on UgandanWatchman@gmail.com. Please do that. Now, some other announcement I have to make before I get back into the Word of God. I don't know how I got into announcements. Anyhow, I have to make this. We have a partners meeting next Wednesday on 24th. Okay, we had a partners meeting exactly 1 month ago, and the partners agreed that we have another meeting on that is next Wednesday. Not next Wednesday, 24th. It will still be at Open House. Open House is on Buganda Road, just near Watoto Parking. And it will still be at 6:30 like it was before. And we had quite a number of partners attending the other day, and we discussed quite a number of things concerning the conference. And we had people committing themselves on things they are going to be doing for the conference. And where I was actually very touched by the enthusiasm of so many people in regard to this, because they see what God is doing. And it's just powerful when people see that God is working the work and they want to be a part of it. So I encourage you, if you're a partner, if you intend to be, if you're a well-wisher, something like that, Wednesday, Open House. Okay, not in the main Open House auditorium. There will be a fellowship there, but that's not where we are. We sit behind, there's a restaurant behind at Open House. When you get there, go right behind. That's where you'll find us. We'll have a partners meeting there. And please come, all of you. All of you who are there at the first meeting, make sure you come. Now, you've heard it. It was a headline all over the newspapers on Sunday that the Pope says he's coming in November. But let's do this. We know he is not coming. I'm telling you, he is not coming. Now, it's not going to make a headline, but it will eventually when he says he's not coming. But we are going to pray about it. At the end of this program, when I finish, we are going to take, just like we did before, it is extremely important. If you are one of the members of listeners of this program, it's extremely important that he does not come. Don't get swallowed into what the world is saying. Okay, the Lord has told us clearly what is going to happen if he came. And some of you before were having dreams showing us what was going to happen. But, and the dreams were not good. Okay, because it showed us clearly how so many people's faith is going to be toppled and things like that. So we are going to pray that he does not come here for 15 minutes, starting 10. Okay, if you listen to this program at midnight, by the way, from today onwards, if you miss the 9 o'clock program, that's okay. If you can't be on your radio at 9, it's okay. The same program that ran at 9 is repeated at midnight, between midnight and 1. So if you're a late night sleeper and you get home very late and you don't have a radio in your car or wherever it is, or you have no control over the radio that is in the car that you move in, taxi or what, don't worry. If you're home at midnight, you can listen to the same program that ran between 9 and 10. It will run between midnight and 1 a.m. I've just never announced that before, but of course some people have found it out who are regular listeners of Spirit FM. Now, so at 10, from 10 when this program ends, all the way up to 10:15, for 15 minutes after this program, I will be joining you, and I want all of you to take some time off and pray that the Pope does not come to Uganda. Okay, don't worry about those who don't understand why we are praying. Leave them out. All I need, by the way, is a quorum of 3 people, because I know what we are doing is the will of God. All I need is 3 people, including myself. In other words, I need just 2 more people to agree with me. Okay, and we say that he is not coming to Uganda. So now, if other people don't understand what we are doing, that's okay, let them be. Let them get excited, let them go with the news. But we do not follow the news in the newspapers. We follow the news from the kingdom of God, which has its own bulletin, which is written in our hearts. I hope you do understand that. Now, so I think I've made all the announcements I had to make, although I made them in the middle of the show. Now let me just finish with a bit of scripture here and a bit of reading on what we are talking about here today. So now we've talked about the rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire, which is currently existing. But now let's read in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of, now these are some dreams of Daniel that he had later on in his time, when he was getting old actually. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Now the sea represents a multitude of people, as in a great multitude of people. Okay, so now the 4 winds of heaven, actually meaning the changes in the heavenlies, okay, in the heavenly places, which happened, and then he saw 4 great beasts. Now you know that beasts represent empires. So now you understand this language. If you've been listening to the Watchman, you understand this language. Vision of the night, 4 winds that creating change, stirring up the great sea, which is a great multitude of people, the peoples of the earth, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea. Each one was different from the other. Now, verse 4. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, the first one was like a lion. Now, there are 2 things here, a lion and an eagle. It was a lion, but had the wings of an eagle. Then eventually the wings were cut off. Now, there are all sorts of things which have been said about. Of course, we know that lion was Babylon. Okay, another symbol. Elsewhere, earlier in Daniel chapter 2, the lion was, or rather, Babylon was the head of gold. Now here, it is the lion. But also, we know that there is an empire, because as I told you before, all these things replicate each other. There is nothing new. Everything that happens now has somehow happened before. As some person said, new news is old news happening to new people. So there is nothing new really. It's happening to new people. Now, the Babylonian thing of gold, or rather of gold, yes, or a lion, is there is a kingdom right now, a country right now, whose symbol is a lion. And it's actually a powerful country called Great Britain. Now, America, whose symbol is an eagle, came out of Britain. Now, according to this scripture, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then he says, I watched until the wings were plucked off. Okay, the wings of an eagle. It's like the eagle was taken off the lion, and eagle went and became an empire of its own, which is kind of what has happened now. I mean, America came off Britain and then went and started their own country. Britain tried to go and still have influence there. They were beaten out of it. Then America remained independent. So the eagle remained alone and the lion remained alone. And actually, interestingly, some American, of course, people have said that this is Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. Now, 7-4 is 7-4 represents July 4th. Now, if you know, July 4th is America's Independence Day, or the day they declared independence from Britain, okay? Now, if you believe that somehow the chaptering and versing of the Bible might have had a bit of inspiration, of course, maybe there was a bit of it, but 7-4 represents July 4th, which is America's Independence Day, which was the day they declared independence from Britain. And now here, Daniel 7-4 says he saw the eagle's wings being plucked off the lion, and the eagle went and became a country in its own, which is America, and the lion remained alone. But here it is talking about Babylon. Now, these things remain, just like the spirit of, I told you this before, just like the spirit of Elijah was on John the Baptist, and probably on some other person after that. People have had the spirit of Elijah before. Just like the spirit of Elisha might be on somebody else. I mean, you can have all, I've told you these things before. Just like the spirit of Jezebel can be on somebody else. The spirit of Balaam, we've had, it's written all over the New Testament. And so both good and bad spirits from the Old Testament can rest on people in the New Testament. And those people have the same characteristics as the people before them. They are actually the same kind of people. Now, John the Baptist lives within almost 500 years of Elijah, but he dresses the same, camel skin, eats locusts, and what, the same things that Elijah did, John the Baptist is doing so many years later. Why? Because the spirit of Elijah is, the spirit of Elijah is on him. You know that. Now, actually, Jesus called him Elijah, which was his spiritual identity. Now, in the same way, empires existed, which existed before, come back and exist now, and they have the same qualities of the empire that existed earlier on. Now, you see the way Britain went and colonized the whole world. I told you here earlier on how the Babylonians went and colonized the whole world. How do they do that? They get the best people, and they get the best people out of that empire, take them to Babylon or to Britain, like they did with Daniel, or like the British did. Teach them your ways, teach them your language, teach them what. So the British come and colonize Uganda and Kenya, and they teach us to speak English, and they teach us to learn their language, and they teach us their own history. Samuel Baker discovered the Nile, what, you know, that crap. Anyway, I don't know if it's crap, but anyhow, all that history, depending on where you stand. But the point is that they teach us their ways. Now, the same way the Babylonians did, the Chaldeans did, the same way the British did. Now, that's why the lion, which was Babylon then, is the lion which is Britain now. So the characteristics remain the same, in the same way that John the Baptist behaved like Elijah, because he had the spirit of Elijah. Now, I'll read verse 4 again, as I almost finished. The first was a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, verse 5 of Daniel chapter 7 says, and suddenly another beast, a second, was like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. Now, the bear here was the kingdom of Persia. But it was not just the kingdom of Persia. Today, we have one country whose symbol is the bear. And it has done that. I mean, it was the head of communism. And it actually arose and moved and devoured much flesh. And that country is Russia. Okay? And almost like the Persian Empire it was, so is Russia. Now, the third one, I'll end with this. We'll start from here next time. Because it says in verse 6, after this I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Now, the leopard being the symbol for Germany. And, this is interesting, because the similarities are there as well. You know, Germany has always wanted to rule over Europe. I think they finally achieved it. Although they thought they would achieve it militarily, because they've tried that before. They started the 1870 wars in Europe. Then they started the Germans, that is. They started the First World War, and they lost that one. They started the Second World War, they lost that one in Hitler. And they decided, you know, to strip Germany of all military power and what. And they thought it was dead. Actually, the idea was to kill Germany, because they said maybe there's something in this German people that makes them want to start wars all the time. So they kind of wanted to strip it, but it rose back. And now actually Germany is ruling Europe financially, even if they don't have an army, even if they don't have a military, at least they don't have a serious military, because after the Second World War, they made sure they wouldn't. Anyway, I have to stop right now. We'll continue from that next time around, studying the book of Daniel. Please go and read it if you haven't read it. Thank you so much for being a part of the Watchman. Please sow into the conference. It is good ground, I guarantee you that. I have given you the number. You can send the email to UgandanWatchman@gmail.com if you really want to do that. God bless you. Have yourselves a wonderful evening. Now, we are going to start from starting now. We are going to pray for the next 15 minutes that the Pope Francis does not come to Uganda. As I told you, if you don't understand why we are not why we are praying, don't pray. But we are going to pray that Pope Francis doesn't come to Uganda, starting right now for the next 15 minutes, and I'm going to join you wherever it is I am. God bless you.
Do you want to see how Bible prophecy fits perfectly into contemporary news? What's this business about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast? Who is the Antichrist? Is he alive? How shall the number 666 be introduced in commerce? The Watchman dissects fascinating insights into the end times and Bible prophecy. Make a dead with the Watchman every Wednesday, 9 to 10 p.m. only on Spirit FM 96.6. Tune in and stay on. We'll